Tonight, brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin a new series of studies on the doctrine of the church, and focusing particularly on the government and discipline of the church. And I believe that this is a very important truth for us to consider, subject to consider. First, because one of the greatest problems we face, I think, in the church in the UK is there's a failure to understand or value the doctrine of the church. There's a continuing failure to practice, to order, to run our churches according to biblical commands and principles. And so often what we're seeing is churches embracing pragmatic, worldly approaches to leadership, to the order of the church. But the Word of God is not silent about these things, about how the church is to be led and run and governed, and the Lord's given us clear instructions. And it's essential we've got to start practicing biblical church government and biblical church discipline. And the second reason for looking at these things is I think it's important for us as a church because it goes to the heart, certainly, of why I think it was sadly necessary for us to separate from the denomination of ECCU. It's precisely because I and the other elders believe ECCU has seriously departed from biblical principles and church order that there was no choice but that we had to make a stand for things that are true. Because these truths are really important. And so we're going to touch on some of those matters in a way that I hope might be helpful as we hopefully continue to heal and find our way coming through this. But most of all, I want us to think positively about the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to be, what he's building us up to be, what kind of church we want to be as Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church. And I hope we're going to see the really positive and beautiful vision of the church that the scriptures give us of God's holy people united in love and at peace, and the provision that Christ gives us, how he ministers to us through government and discipline, and how we're to be growing up together as the temple of God. And the positive vision is really all there in that passage we heard in Ephesians. And I think it's really all summed up in the final words that talks about the body edifying itself in love, strengthening itself, making itself beautiful, building itself up in love. That's what it is, and that's what we want, to be growing up into the fullness of Christ. And so I hope this is a positive, encouraging series of studies. So tonight I just really want to begin with just two simple introductory questions. What do we mean by church discipline? And what is church discipline for? What do we mean by church discipline? And what is it for? Because perhaps when you hear those words church discipline, your thoughts might instantly turn to some of the more dramatic elements of it. Excommunication, accusations of sin, or dealing with heresy. But in truth, the right starting point is that church discipline is so much more than any of those things. Church discipline, really, what we're really talking about is it's just another way of describing the ministry of discipling, teaching, encouraging, and challenging believers so that we're growing together as Christians in the Lord, so that we're growing up into that image of Christ. So the Book of Church Order of the Presbyterian Church of America, the PCA, it describes discipline in the church as this: that the whole government, inspection, training, and guardianship and control which the church maintains over its members, its officers, and its courts. So you see, it's a big comprehensive, holistic thing, isn't it? It's about the care of the body, the building up of the body. So really, in a sense, church discipline is something that should be happening all the time in the life of the church. Whenever the pastor is opening up the scriptures and applying them to your life week after week and saying, well, thus says the Lord, and this is how we should be living, that's all part of the process of God's discipline. Or if you see there's a church member who's been absent from worship for a little bit of time, and you might lovingly approach them and say, look, I'm really worried, you know, we've not seen you for a while, we want to have you back amongst us, and challenging and encouraging. That too is all part of it. And yes, as we more commonly think of it, when a session or a congregation has to challenge serious unrepentant sin, and there might have to be rebukes and censures and formal discipline, that's part of it too. So although we normally, and probably through this series, we're going to talk about church discipline in that latter sense most of the time, about really dealing with sin, I think it's just really important to remember it's part of this ongoing positive work of the body being edified. Even though we'll come on to Matthew 18 and the Lord's instructions for how to deal with sin, and we mustn't lose sight of this bigger picture of what it's about, this building up of the body. Because, of course, as the church, which is what we were hearing in 1 Peter, as the church, we are to be holy. We're to be faithful to God, and we are to reflect in our lives his holy character, together and individually. We're a body that's set apart from the sinful world around us. And so there's always going to be a need for discipline, even in the negative sense, in order to preserve the purity, the peace, the unity, and the holiness of the church. We live in a fallen world. We're all sinful. We all have our different struggles and temptations and stumbles. And there's always going to be a need for discipline because of our calling to be holy. And again, in future weeks, we might look at how in the Old Testament, under the law, many of the laws, ritual, civil, ceremonial, really were all an act of discipline. God disciplining his people, molding them and shaping them so they'd learn to be holy in the fear of God. But you see it everywhere in the New Testament. You can think of Paul when he has to challenge Peter in Galatians, because Peter won't eat with Gentile Christians. And he has to sharply, it seems, challenge him. Or you can think of in Corinthians, there's an adulterous man that sadly that it gets to the point he's excommunicated. Or you could even think the most dramatic and the most unusual perhaps is in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira try to lie to the apostles, and God himself strikes them down and they're killed. So it's everywhere, and it's because holiness is so serious. Holiness matters for the church. The church is not a man-made organization. It's not a club. It's not a man-made institution that you join or leave or change the rules as you wish. It's created by God. It's sustained by God. It's indwelt by God. And holiness is to be what defines us. So all of that is to say, church discipline is so important. Our spiritual forefathers even said it's one of the marks of a true church. To be a true church of Jesus Christ, there must be godly discipline. If there's no discipline, or there's corrupt discipline, it's not a true church of God. And you'll probably know many of the Reformers and the Puritans would speak about, hopefully, three marks of the church. Is there the right preaching of God's word? That's the first mark. Is the gospel preached, the scriptures preached faithfully, do you think? The second is, are the sacraments administered correctly and faithfully and according to the word? And then the third is there true biblical discipline? This practice of holiness. And you've got to think about, especially for the Reformers, they were having to separate themselves from the corrupt Church of Rome. And so the huge question of what is a true church? Are we schismatic for separating, or Are we actually the true church continuing, and we're separating from something that's no longer a true church? Those are hugely important issues. And really, we still got to answer those same questions today, because there's so many denominations, so many churches. We have to be clear today about what's a true church according to the scriptures. And discipline has to be an essential mark. Let me read to you this quote from John Calvin from the Christian Institutes. He says, "As the saving doctrine of Christ is the soul of the church, so does discipline serve as its sinews through which the members of the body hold together. All who desire to remove discipline or to hinder its restoration are surely contributing to the ultimate dissolution of the church." So this is just to say that the answer to this first question, what is discipline? It's the church edifying itself in love. And it's so important because of the call to be holy. But then the second introductory question is, what is it for? What's the aim of the goal? And I want to suggest that this is so important. This is about the spirit in which discipline is done. It's all about restoring sinners, not ruining them. It's about working for reconciliation, not revenge. And the right spirit of biblical discipline is to bring someone back to a restored walk with God, that they are recovered from their sins. Even if something like excommunication happens, it's still in the ultimate hope that that will see that sinner repent, come to their senses, and seek God. The goal is never punishment. There's no such concept of punishment in church discipline. There's not any kind of wounding or seeking payment or retribution. It's never about taking or damaging the guilty. It's always about a spirit of humility, of love, of gentleness, and of grace, seeking to restore. Again, from the PCA Book of Order, it says, "It is to be exercised as under a dispensation of mercy and not of wrath, and as the act of a tender mother correcting her children for their good. It is for the keeping and reclaiming of disobedient sinners." And one of the primary complaints the reformers had about the corrupt medieval church is that the process of discipline had been so corrupted, it had become so harsh, so unjust, that it had really become a way of political point scoring, that factions would use it to attack their enemies, and it was used to destroy and to punish people. And Calvin, he has this again, illuminating comment in his commentary on 2 Corinthians. He says, "For it very frequently happens that under colour of zeal for discipline, a pharisaical rigour creeps in, which hurries on the miserable offender to ruin instead of curing him." And when a church develops that spirit, it has lost its way. And this is how serious it is, and why discipline has to be in the right spirit. So as a pointer to where we might go in the next few weeks, let me just point you to what biblical discipline is all about. This recovery of the sinner, as the Lord Jesus himself speaks about it. As he says about himself in his mission in John 12, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." When the disciples wanted to call down fire on the sinners of Samaria, and the Lord Jesus rebukes them and says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then we have it in the Word of God in John 3. "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved." So what is biblical church discipline? What is it for? It's for the recovery of lost souls. It's for the restoration of Christians who've erred and sinned, or perhaps who never really were Christians in the first place, that they might be brought to saving faith. And so let me close there, but hopefully you will recognize with me the importance of these things, and that even I could ask that we pray tonight that this is the kind of church we want to be, a church of love, a church that's all about the body edifying itself in love, a place where sinners are restored and healed, and where there's repentance. That's what we want to be building. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your steadfast love, for your patience and long-suffering towards sinners, including us. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony we have in the Scriptures of your patience and forbearance with your own people, with Israel, when they continually rebelled and sinned against you, and that you did not send your Son in judgment to destroy, but to rescue and to redeem. And we thank you, Lord, that each one of us here can testify to your graciousness towards us, that you've not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but you've shown us mercy. And you still, Lord, so patiently show forbearance with all our many failings. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love, a God of forgiveness, of restoration, and that you are a holy God, that you will have no room for sin in your people, but that even when it must be confronted, it is in a loving way to save. And so we pray, Lord, that you would build us up as a body and as a church in this place to be a holy people who are being built up in love, who have this right spirit. And we pray, Lord, you teach us how to practice faithful biblical discipline for the good of all. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.